Well, yesterday, like some of you, I was outside for a great deal of time, planting, weeding, more weeding, and cleaning our yard in general. In fact, our whole family was out there. And last year, this time, when we went to our garden boxes, because one of the things we do in the fall, because I'm lazy and I don't want to have weeds come up, all of the yards of leaves that come off of our trees, I put like 6 inches of leaves over all the top of my garden boxes, really in the hopes, not so much that the soil will improve, but that I won't have weeds to pick. But we forget that things are still planted there. And so it's fun this time of year as we dig things back out. Last year, I think Elizabeth found a parsnip that was like this big around and, this long. And this year it was beets and carrots. And I knew the leeks were still there because they're sticking up. But we had a beet about, I think, that big that came out of the ground. And we got things prepped and got tomatoes and lettuce in the ground, and tremendous amount of energy goes into this in our house. And really, there's one reason it happens, right? Well, we enjoy it, but the reason is we like what the garden produces. We like the fruit and, in the case of beets, the vegetables. In fact, one of the things that was really exciting yesterday, we have a pretty large strawberry patch, and not only are there blossoms on the strawberries, but some of them actually have berries starting to develop. They're not red yet, but last year we had like 1 to 2 pints a day, almost all summer from our backyard. And so I even think about it and I start salivating because I've just been waiting for my strawberries. And I'm anticipating them. But the sunburn, the blisters, the hours of weeding, I like the garden, but what I really like is its fruit, what it produces. If you are a vine or a branch of a plant, then what you are attached to makes a great deal of difference in how you're attached and what you produce, what you bear, your capacity to bear fruit. In fact, the big disappointment in our yard is last year we planted an apple tree and an Asian pear tree. The apple tree's covered in blossoms. And the Asian pear tree from a distance looks like it might be doing okay because you see all these green branches with leaves, but they're all coming out from below the graft line. Everything above it died. So even if those grow, guess what I'm not going to get from that tree? Any fruit. Because all of those branches are attached in the wrong place. Likewise, what I want us to consider this morning is our own growth and the fruit that our lives are producing. And if you're joining with us this morning and haven't been with us the last few weeks, we're in the middle of a study really aimed at hopefully taking a fresh set of eyes, looking at some of the things that Jesus said about himself, recognizing there are many confusing and often conflicting voices and opinions and thoughts about who Jesus is and was. And so it makes sense to go right to his own words to get some fresh understanding on who Jesus is. And ultimately, hopefully, to understand ourselves better as well and who we are in him. So this morning, we're going to dive into a statement that Jesus makes in John 15. And you may actually be familiar with it, maybe you're not. But I want us to consider as we read this our own personal growth. And I realize that while I can walk in my garden and clearly see what is growing and what is not, very quickly. In our personal lives, it's not always as clear or as obvious. And sometimes we frankly don't know if or how we're growing. In fact, many people don't seem to really pay close attention at all to their growth as individuals. We certainly go through a lot of formal education in our culture, but beyond that, oftentimes I find that we're really, in fact, non-intentional about our own growth. And like the branches on that pear tree, we can end up looking vibrant and full of leaves and green. But if we're attached in the wrong ways or to the wrong places, our lives will not end up bearing the fruit that they were designed to bear and that we hope they will. So I'd love for you to take your bulletin. And I want to really think together this morning. And so this is going to require some of your involvement as well. And there's some questions that I want us to sort of work our way through this morning. And the first one, frankly, is really pesky. And it isn't really obvious. This may take some thought to come back to really get to a deep answer for this. But the question is this: what am I attached to? What am I attached to? At the core of our life, there are a number of things that we tend to throw our energy, our heart, our emotion into. Certainly for many of us, that's work. We can become very attached to work. And I find that especially in our society, we can find our identity in our work. In fact, if you go meet a group of people, last night we were over at someone's house for dinner and met some new folks, and one of the first questions that I get asked is, so what do you do for a living? Because that's part of how we identify one another and put an identity on each other and value each other. And so we can put a tremendous amount of our heart and our energy and our life into work. That can be sort of our primary attachment. Likewise, our relationships, both in a very healthy way and sometimes in an unhealthy way, we can have attachments in relationships. And I find that lots of hobbies, I love to climb, and that can very quickly become something I'm too attached to. I have a number of friends who are into this whole CrossFit thing. And it seems like all of them, sorry if you're into CrossFit, but it seems like all of them are kind of obsessive about this and like attached to it. It's not just a fitness routine. It becomes like, this is who I am and this is what I do. For some of us, that's our education. Some of us continue our education and that we're very invested in it. We're very attached to it. And then there's this other aspect of life that it's just reality that some of our stuff, our possessions, we can get overly attached to, can't we? Or we cannot realize how much we are investing and are attached to things. And so we can live life putting a tremendous amount of effort and resources in our hearts into all of these various attachments, hoping that our connectedness to these things will produce happiness, joy, peace, fulfillment, whatever that fruit is that we're seeking of life. And yet I find that some of our attachments can in fact keep us from ever producing those very things. They hold us back. They can keep us from the things we desire most in life. We can spend all of our energy, even all of our resources, and we might look good, but we might never really produce with our life what we hoped for, what we were designed for. Certainly, if you invested yourself in a whole lot of education, you might come out with a degree that you, in fact, don't end up using, right? I know there are some in our congregation that have professional degrees in one area, but they do something dramatically different. Doesn't necessarily mean it's wasted, but it may not produce all that effort what you hoped it would. Likewise, we can put all of our energy, and some of us have experienced this, into a relationship that in fact is toxic. And no matter what I do or how hard I try or how much I invest myself in that, it's not only going to not produce what I hoped for, but it's going to hold me back from being able perhaps to live the life that I'm called to. Our hobbies, as I mentioned, our sports can take us over. They can certainly cause us to miss what matters most. I'm already in this quandary with our boy who's in second grade, who loves sports. How much do we let this become what he does in his life and thereby also defining what we do as parents? Because are we going to travel to things all over the place all the time? At what point do we do that? Very quickly, these things that are good things, we can become attached to them in a way that maybe isn't going to bring us where we need to be, and certainly our possessions are that way too. So I just want us to begin thinking, and maybe you don't even have the answer to, but to begin raising this question this morning, what are the things that I am most attached to? What are my points of attachment primarily in my life? Is it work? Is it people? Is it trying to form an identity in what I do? And as we start to think this, I recognize, because this is somewhat framed in a potential negative, that we can look at the things we're attached to and say, well, I shouldn't be attached there in that way. So what's the answer? Do I just become an unattached person who doesn't care about anything or anyone? Or what do I do? How do I attach in the right way? And that's really what I want to look at this morning. The past couple of weeks, we've heard some statements of Jesus. One of them, 2 weeks ago, we heard Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you were with us, you might remember he spoke that to the sister of Lazarus, this guy who was dead. It was around a conversation about whether there was still hope or not. And she expressed, well, I know one day he will be resurrected. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you know how that story goes on, he proves that, right, by raising Lazarus from the dead. And then last week, we looked at another statement where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And if you're here last week, we discussed how there was a setting for that statement. It was around the temple with this giant menorah that was a part of this Jewish festival that represented God's light and his leading. And here's Jesus probably right near that menorah that was said to light up all of Jerusalem during the week of that festival, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. So this morning, you're going to have to picture a vineyard or an orchard or something like that as you hear Jesus' words. This is John 15. If you want to turn there, we'll begin in verse 1. And in a moment, we'll get to the setting of this as well. Here's Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Your translation may have gardener there. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And here he is speaking to his disciples, by the way. He goes on, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Now, one of the first things that I notice in reading this text, and really this passage goes about 17 verses on this subject, the word that appears over and over and over is the word fruit and fruitful. In fact, just in these five verses, it's there five or six times, and there's clearly a sense that Jesus cares very much about the fruit that our life produces, that it does produce fruit. And we have this image of this growing sort of organic reality of our connectedness to Jesus, this picture of this plant, that he's sort of the central trunk or vine with us connected and flowing out. Now, the interesting thing about this statement is it comes at one of those moments where it's painfully obvious that some growth is going to be needed in a hurry. Maybe you've had those moments in your life before. I remember years ago, I was a carpenter. I'd been remodeling and framing for about a year, year and a half, and started working for this really great guy. And he had me working with another guy who I was apprenticing under, essentially. And we'd drive in our work van together everywhere to go work on projects. And he was always there to answer questions. And I showed up to work one Monday morning and found out that the guy I was apprenticing under had moved. And I was given the keys to my work van. And there was this like humbling, sort of startling moment of, oh, I don't now have somebody with me to answer all these questions. What do I do? And I realized I had to figure this out really quick if I was not going to tank his business, right? I had similar experiences. Some of you experience this. When you get married, for me anyways, I suddenly realized how selfish I was and understood that I needed to grow up really fast if I was going to have a healthy household and care for this wonderful woman that I was married to. And then I thought I had that figured out and we had kids, right? And it happens all over again as you let go of things like sleep and your schedule and all of that, and you realize, like, I need to grow in a new way and I better do this quickly because it's going to be ugly if I don't, right? Well, we come to an interesting situation when Jesus makes this statement that he's actually physically on his way to the place where he's going to be arrested and subsequently in a few days murdered on a cross or in a few hours. We know from the last verse of chapter 14 that Jesus and his disciples have now left the place where they had what we refer to as the Last Supper together. Jesus has told them of his impending death. Judas has now left. Jesus, before that, showed them the extent of his love, John tells us, by taking on this amazing image of a servant and washing these disgusting feet of his disciples, this very intimate moment of showing them his love through service. We also know that as Judas had left to betray Jesus, Peter's also been told that he's going to deny Jesus. He argues against that, but Jesus has been very clear, this is what's coming. And if you read John 14, you can almost hear the fear and the concern and maybe even the trembling and the questions that Thomas and Philip ask. Philip asks Jesus, we don't know where you're going. How can we follow you? We don't know which way to go. You can hear the fear and the question. In a matter of hours, this motley group of disciples, these guys who from various walks of life and various careers have left everything to follow Jesus for months, even years, for the first time are going to face the reality of a life on earth without Jesus there in the room. They're going to have to grow up in a hurry. And this is the situation that they're in. There are times in life, aren't there, when we realize there's an area we need to grow in and we need to do it right away. This idea of growth, by the way, leads to three more questions, and I have these on your bulletin for you. And I want to take just a moment to consider these and encourage you to perhaps spend some time, maybe with someone who knows you well, asking these questions this week. I think they're really vital and important if we're going to have a life well lived, that we regularly come back to questions such as these. So let me just put these up. First one is this: how am I growing? It's a really good self-evaluation place. Here we are, we're through the first quarter of the year, right? Well into the second quarter, to just stop and say, okay, so I'm well into 2015. How am I growing this year? How am I growing as a person in my relationships? How am I growing spiritually? What is different right now on post-tax day, April 19th today, right, than who I was January 1st? How am I growing? By the way, this is a really helpful question to ask someone else who knows you well, because they probably see it better than you do, right? How am I growing? The second question is, what is the fruit my life is yielding? What is the fruit my life is yielding? Now, we have to be careful here, because as Americans, we tend to think very much in terms of productivity, and we can get really caught up in earning and doing. And I don't want to go there, but there is this reality that we can also step back in a healthy way and look at our lives and say, what is the fruit of the way that my life is being lived? What is a positive difference that's being made because of my life following Christ? And then the third question is really this: how would I like to, or you might even say, how do I need to grow? When I consider this idea of a well-lived life, I heard someone say recently that we spend a whole lot of our time thinking about resume qualities, thinking about those things that we would write if we were getting a job, and we don't spend enough time thinking about the eulogy qualities, the things that we want to be said of us when we're gone. And this is sort of that type of line of questions to ask when I get to the end and I look back, or people are looking at my life, what is the fruit of it going to be? What areas do I need to grow to end up being the type of person that I believe Christ has called me to be, to follow after him? So I want to consider these questions in regard to our spiritual lives specifically, and understand that the reality is we don't always have a clear sense of how we need to grow, and even less so, even if we do have a sense of that, we rarely understand how we're going to grow, what is needed to make that happen. Really this question of how does spiritual growth take place? Here's Jesus saying, I am the vine, you're the branches, stay connected to me, abide, remain in me, and you're going to produce fruit, but if you don't, you can't produce anything. What does he mean by that? So I want to look at two things specifically around personal growth. And let's just look at this passage one more time. Jesus says, I am the true vine. By the way, he doesn't just say, I am the vine. He says, I am the true vine. There's some comparison here to some imagery that is Jewish men, they would have understood. All of Israel was sort of considered this vineyard motif much through the Old Testament, and they had failed at producing what God had called them to. So here's Jesus saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So there's this word that comes up a number of times here. Depending on your translation, it's either abide, as we see here, or maybe remain in me. If you have the NIV, I think that's the way they fall. There's a reality that I can't just go, right, and try harder and suddenly produce fruit, certainly in a spiritual sense. Just like one of the branches on my tree can't on its own produce fruit. Fruitfulness, as Jesus is describing it, or growth, is a result essentially of Jesus' life being reproduced in his disciples. It's the disciples' part to remain or to abide. This word comes up again and again. In fact, that Greek word meno occurs 11 times just in this chapter. John uses it more than 40 times in the Gospel of John, and another 27 or 28 times in his letters that he writes. So it's a central idea he continues to come back to. What does it mean to remain, to abide in Christ? If we were to read and look at all the citations through John's writing this morning, we'd see that it actually refers to a number of things. First, John 6, in discussing communion, proclaiming Christ's death and resurrection through this wine and this bread, is to remain in him. It's this faith, to trust Christ as Savior. Later, to remain in John 8, is to continue to persevere, to hold on to Jesus' teaching, is to remain, to be obedient to what he's called us to. So it begins with this faith of trusting, of seeing him as Savior, of leaning into him, and then it's this obedience. And then third, remaining in Jesus can also mean simply following Jesus' example in the way we radically love others in obedience to his teaching. In fact, if we pick up in verse 9, notice his words, how this idea of remain or abide works. He says, as the Father has loved me, which, by the way, is a pretty big love, He says, so have I loved you. Abide or remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that your joy may be, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, if we were to step back and kind of take a broader context, we'd see something interesting that John does, that this command of loving each other begins back in John 13, all the way up through this passage. It begins with the washing of the disciples' feet. That's the picture of loving one another, is this idea of service. And he keeps coming back to it about 8 times up to this point. And so part of this abiding in Jesus, quite simply, is to live in and live out his love in the way we deal with one another, that we continually express and convey a Jesus-like love in the way we treat one another. That's one aspect of remaining in him, abiding in him. And so spiritual growth and its fruit come first and foremost by abiding in and remaining in Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is this beautiful, restful image, right, of this branch simply staying connected to its source, and the source giving all the provision and causing the fruit to grow. We must remain or abide continually with Jesus by trusting, through obedience to his commands, and by living out his love to those around us. In verse 4, Jesus is plain. He says, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. It's not that it's going to be hard to bear the kind of fruit that God's called us to. It's impossible. We simply cannot. My life, your life, cannot grow and produce what God has intended for it unless we're abiding and remaining in Jesus. What's noteworthy about this idea is that it isn't referring to a one-time event. This is about an ongoing reality. This isn't just this thing that we did back when I was 12 and accepted Christ or when I got baptized. This is this ongoing reality that if my life is to yield the kind of fruit that God's intended, I must continually, intentionally remain connected to Christ, abiding in him. He is the source. He is the cause of growth. He's that vine that's going to be bringing about what God desires from our life. And so this first aspect that we see very clearly is that, although it seems counterintuitive, our fruitfulness, first and foremost, isn't from trying harder. It's from being connected. It's from abiding and remaining in, closely connected to Christ. Now, there's this other aspect that Jesus speaks of that has to do with how we bear fruit. Notice in verse 1 and 2, again, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, that it would bear more fruit. There's a simple truth in a garden, right, or an orchard, or in this case a vineyard, that pruning a plant makes it healthier and produces more fruit. Pruning is this process of removing the unproductive parts, right, or the parts that are dying off, that we're sort of sucking energy so that more energy can go into producing fruit. By taking away often almost all of the plant, we get something better that grows back. We have these beautiful roses that are probably older than me in our backyard in our house. And in the fall, they got cut to the ground. It looks rough, right? But that's how they come back more full and beautiful. This pruning process in the same way, by taking away what isn't fruitful or is sapping energy, more energy is able to produce fruit. If you've worked in a garden, you understand this. Pruning produces more fruit. And the same, I believe, is certainly true of our lives. If we're honest, we have dead or wasteful, fruitless parts of our lives that from time to time need to be pruned out. And when they get pruned out, we grow stronger and we're more fruitful. Let me give you two what I think really troubling but shouldn't be surprising statistics as a culture that suggests we have some serious pruning we could do, maybe cutting some things back to the ground, okay? Nielsen Company, they do a lot of TV polling and things like that. 2013, the average American watches more than 4 hours of TV each day. Do some math for you, Gary. 28 hours a week or 2 months of nonstop TV per year. You could also look at it this way, that in a 65-year life, that average person will have spent 9 years of their life doing nothing other than being glued to a TV. That could probably be pruned back, right? Similarly, and this probably fits to my age group and younger people now as well, that research last year found that this is cross-section. The average person who goes online or uses a smartphone, if you think you're out of this because you don't watch TV, spends 23 hours a week doing nothing more than emailing, texting, and operating in social media or some form of online communication. And there's this reality that as great as Facebook is and as fun as it is to see how many people liked your picture or commented on your comment or whatever it is, there are much larger time requirements than we realize. Oftentimes, especially if you have like a mobile device, because it breaks up into little segments and it doesn't seem like that much. 23 hours a week. So if we do a little math, and both of these are true of the average person, and we assume that you sleep 8 hours a night, which maybe that's fantasy for some of us, that would work out to, of our 168 hours in a week that we have, 107 of them are already gone. Sleeping, watching TV, or being on the internet, essentially, which leaves you about 8 hours a day to live. That's kind of concerning. That's not a fruitful way to live, right? And for those of you who don't have cable, maybe you at this point feel above everybody else. Don't. We all have things we can prune back. But the reality that we spend so much of our life, if we're honest, on things that don't matter. If we were to dig a little deeper, part of why so many Americans spend so much time watching TV is it inoculates us from the stuff we don't want to think about and the fact that we're not actually living the lives we want to live. And part of why we spend so much time on social media and all these places is because we really want people to like us or approve of us, or we want to have this identity, or we want to feel like we know everything that's going on and we're in the know. And it doesn't really produce fruit for us, at least not the fruit that we'd like to see in our lives. It's interesting, and I won't go into these statistics because they're, I don't want to guilt us, but if you put those statistics alongside how much time the average church-attending, self-identified Christian who says they read their Bible spends reading their Bible during the week, it's gross. It's frankly gross. And yet we read, James says that the God's Word is like a mirror that reveals who we really are and what needs to be addressed. Hebrews, we see the Bible referred to as sort of a knife that can cut right to the heart, right, and address the really deep issues. Probably do some pruning. And as I think about just some of these statistics and a number of other things we could consider, the question raises, what could change in and through us by nothing more than some basic pruning in our lives, of removing the things that really aren't ever going to accomplish what's really important and matters? And you take it a step further, how much more effect if we were to prune out addictions or hidden sins that grip us or our grudges or unforgiveness or a lack of generosity, if God was to prune those things out as well, there might be a whole lot more fruit, right, coming from our lives. And so we see these two realities, that growth comes by abiding in Jesus, and growth also comes through God's pruning process by removing that which keeps us from growing. So I want to just pause there for a second and ask this question. As you consider those two things, is there something that you just, you know, I could probably prune this out this week? And if there is, write that down and prayerfully consider it. Not from a place of guilt, okay, because that's not how we want to operate here, but from a place of really desiring that God would use our lives in significant ways and that God would work through us. Are there things that I could prune out? And then the other question is, outside of an hour and a half on Sunday morning, how much am I really intentionally abiding in Jesus? How much am I really aware of God's presence with me through the day and intentionally being aware of his presence? What steps am I taking to grow in my understanding of his word that I could walk in obedience to him? Those are all parts to abiding in Jesus. Now again, there's this reality that in my garden, right, if you have a garden, in your garden, the indicators of growth are really obvious, aren't they? It's really easy most of the time to see if something's growing or if it's not. Fruit is obvious on an apple tree. Strawberries are obvious on strawberry vines. But I find that in life, it isn't always so clear, especially in a spiritual sense. How am I growing? And so the question arises, how do I really know if I'm growing in Christ? I mentioned one way earlier that it's really helpful to have people who love you and who are honest give you feedback. But there's a couple things we see as indicators really from this passage that I want to highlight that I think really mark a person who is growing and fruitful in their walk with Christ. So I just want to note two of these sort of indicators of growth. The first is this. Simply, I would say it this way. A radical love for others. A radical love for one another. I want us to keep in mind, I'm going to show a few verses here, but as we read them, I want us to keep in mind that we often miss this. I think it's pretty clear from the Gospels that the disciples didn't all necessarily like each other. I think we miss that. We assume they all sat around a campfire and sang Kumbaya every night with Jesus or something, but there are very real arguments going on. There's very real jockeying for position. There's different personalities that seem to butt up against each other. And yet, this is what Jesus says to them. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, that's a really hard bar, right? That's raising the bar a bit. And this is Jesus who just two chapters earlier blew them away by taking on the role of house servant and getting this really down on his knees in a dirty process of washing their feet to show what love looks like. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." This is Jesus who's about to lay down his life, saying, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Again, what has he commanded them? To this radical love. He goes on, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you." What a beautiful statement, by the way. It's true of you that God chose you. You didn't choose him. "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Jesus says this over and over in so many different ways in these few chapters, that love one another. It begins when we're told by John that Jesus knew his time had come and he wanted to express the full extent of his love for his disciples. He did that by washing their feet. And then again and again comes back to this call of love one another as I have loved you. I would suggest to us that one of the clearest ways we can see indicators of growth in our life as followers of Christ is a greater love expressed for one another. One of the clearest ways I can look at my life and sort of evaluate my own personal growth is to ask, how well am I doing at loving others sacrificially, of having this radical love that oversees differences and oversees whatever offense I may interpret, and I just love people. I'd love to say I get an A in that every single day, but I don't. Still growing in that. But that's an indicator that something's happening, that there's fruit being produced in my life. There's another one that we see in this passage that I think is something we all want desperately. This is verses 9 to 11. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Now, one of the indicators I see of a person who's remaining, who's abiding in Christ, who's growing, is what I would just simply call an uncommon joy. And not just happy bubbly, because happy and joy are different, right? Happy is pretty easy sometimes. But a deep, unshakable joy. Perhaps you've met those folks that even when a loved one is in a horrid terminal situation, they still have joy, even in the midst of hurting. or even when everything goes upside down and you go, how could you even get through this? They have joy. That's someone who's abiding, remaining in Christ. That's a characteristic, an indicator of growth. And that's what Christ offers to each of us as we remain connected to him. So I would suggest to us this morning, by the way, there's some other clear fruits we can look at. If you go to Galatians 5, we get this list of the fruit of the Spirit. We see things like love and joy right on the front end. The same too. Peace, patience, kindness, those kinds of things is fruit. Those are what bear out a life connected to Christ. By the way, we're going to be studying Galatians beginning here in just a couple weeks. But I would say to us this morning that if we desire that sort of uncommon joy, which I think we all do, the reality is that that's often that desire what drives us to the attachments that aren't going to bring it about. But rather, it's what we discover when we attach ourselves to Christ, when we stay remaining, abiding with him. So I'd love to have the worship team come up this morning. And this is one of those messages where I'm going to trust maybe those questions that I raised will resonate with you this week, considering the fruitfulness of your life and what it looks like to abide in Christ. But two specific questions that I want us just to close with this morning. First is this. This morning, what would it look like to simply take a step towards a greater connection with Jesus? That may be trusting him with something you haven't really given over. You've been holding on to, wrestling for control. That may mean shifting a schedule so that you're intentional about having time each day, just acknowledging God's presence, spending some time in prayer, reading some of the scriptures. But what is a step you could take this morning that would yield a greater connection, remaining abiding with Christ this week? And then secondly, if you're aware that there's some things that need to be pruned so that your life could bear fruit and bring glory to God this morning, would you take a courageous step as we pray and just invite him to get out the shears and prune some of those things? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for things that grow. Thank you for this wonderful picture that we see that Jesus, he's our source. He's our point of connection. He's the engine of our growth. Father, we pray that you would free us from the foolishness of becoming legalists who try to do enough for you that you like us. God, that you would free us from the foolishness of thinking what we do doesn't matter. But allow us, empower us to, even today, even this week, become more intentional in remaining connected to Jesus. Father, give us a greater capacity to recognize your presence in our lives. And God, where there are things that need to be removed, we just pray that you would give us the courage and strength to remove those things from our lives. Whether they're just sort of good things or things that shouldn't be there at all, if they're holding us back from yielding the fruit you've called us to, we just ask you, be at work in our lives by taking those things. And Father, we would ask that for each of us here this morning, would you lead us this week in such a way that our lives would yield fruit that would bring glory to you. And the way we speak of Christ and the way we treat one another and the way we align our values this week, the way we spend our resources that you've given us. Father, in all those things, would you help our lives to yield fruit that it would bring glory to you? We offer our lives to you for just this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.